believe that. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Amen. Hey, hey. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. Who can stop the Lord? Say it all. Stop the Lord. Amen. It's kind of like he's inevitable. No one can stop our God. He's so powerful. Well, we are going to continue to worship our King who was and is to come. And I really want to emphasize that is to come. It's so true. So let's sing this with assurance, church. Happy and blessed. that's our testimony, and I pray that that's exactly what we're doing, is praising our Savior till the day he returns. Go and have a seat.
Good morning, Southwoods. Thank you for being here and also on the live stream this morning. We have a lot happening this month at Southwoods, and so while the Connect team comes down and collects our offering, I'm going to be going through a few items. While they're doing that, you're going to notice a QR code on a chair in front of you or around you, so feel free to scan that. That's always going to keep you updated on what's happening here throughout the week, throughout the month, and going forward as well. So to begin tonight, we are showing episodes 1 and 2 of The Chosen. If you missed that in theaters, or if you saw it already, it's right here in the comfort of our blue chairs, and you can go to the bathroom anytime you want. So we don't have popcorn, but you can still use the bathroom anytime you want. So make sure you invite your neighbors, invite your friends, and we will be here at 5:30, okay? And also on Wednesday, the 17th, we will be having a midweek with Pastor Greg, and he's going to be going through a series called Is the Final Hour Approaching? So join us 3 weeks, not in a row, but 3 weeks, one in May, 17th, 24th, and May 8th, that's 7, right here, okay? Another thing is Saturday the 20th, there will be a middle school and high school game night, game time. Lots of time to hang out with friends. They're going to do interactive games. It was so much fun. They had a really great time the first time they did this. And so we just want to keep this going. Have your kids invite their friends, people at their school, and that'll be 4 to 8. So if you have any questions, talk to Cody, talk to Beth. Yes? Okay, cool. They had a wonderful time. So make sure you guys join in on that. And make sure you save the date for May 10th. We are calling all superhero moms, so every mom, and superhero moms, superhero boys. We're going to have our first mom and son superhero night, okay? This is going to be so much fun. Aaron Shepherd has a lot of great things planned. So you can RSVP to me through my email. We're on the website. That's 6:30 in the Student Center. That is Mother's Day weekend, so what a great time to celebrate being a mom. We have a lot of fun up there. All of these items were great and super fun, and I hope you join us, but of course the best week is going to be the very best week of the summer, okay? There's no doubt about that, okay? It's the 3rd through the 7th. This is anyone 5 through going into 6th grade. So invite your neighbors, sign up your baseball teams, anything like that. We have a great time. If you're interested in volunteering, we have a sign up in the back. If you're interested in helping just throughout, doing anything leading up to Vacation Bible School, feel free to talk to me. And there's a board back there that you can sign up donations as well. So if you have any questions about Vacation Bible School, feel free to talk to me. And it truly is the very best week of the summer. So Southwoods, we are glad that you're here this morning. Let's stand up and greet one another.
Worship our King this morning. We gospel of Jesus, it's the hope of the ages, burning brighter and brighter, it's standing forever. The church He is building, nothing can stop it. It's the city that's shining, a light in the darkness. As we continue to worship our God, we're going to do something that we've been doing and really been making our focus and intention, being very intentional with it this year. But again, every time I say that, my prayer is that it is a habit that is created that goes well beyond 2024. And that is prayer. Because as we pray, really the only way we can rightfully pray is with the right relation of who God is. And so we have to come to him in humility. And so I pray that as we enter into this time right now and we guide our thoughts and help you maybe really draw near to God and develop a heart and a position, a posture of humility, that our prayer is that you would soften your hearts during this time to hear from the Lord, but more so to want to continue to seek him, because he is Lord, he is leader of our lives. And in order for us to follow as leaders, we have to listen. And that's a big aspect of prayer. And we find such hope and assurance knowing that he hears us. Scripture says that. And so right now, I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Or you can have your eyes open. The reason we do that is so that we can try to still our minds in the busyness of this world and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Lord, we come before you right now, and we just give you all honor and glory and praise. You are God. We are not. Lord, we thank you for your promises, for your faithfulness. Specifically, Lord, today, we pray that we would be aware of your presence. In our present darkness, God, world that we live in, God, that we would be light, because you are the light of life. Lord, as it says in 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians, God, that our prayer right now is that we would live lives worthy of the calling, God, that you've given us, and that we would be a light, God, that we would live as children of the light. And so, Lord, right now, as we pray and consider the fact, Lord, that you are coming again, we have assurance in that, God. We just pray that we would cling to you, we would remain in you, because apart from you, Lord, our faith is fleeting. Strengthen our faith, God. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief. Because, Lord, as we cling to you and we trust that what you say is true, God, as we cling to you, you enable us, God, to rely and lean on you more and more. And as we do that, Lord, not by our power or by our love, God, but by yours alone, the world around us might see you. So Lord, in this present time, our prayer right now is that you would help us to cling to you so that we would be prepared, God, for your return. We're watching, and that we're praying, God, and we're seeking you. So we're reaching people in this time, God, but we can only do that as we rely on you. So that's our prayer right now. And Lord, our prayer is that as we remain in you, that the day you return, God, we will be watching and praying, waiting earnestly, holding to the truth and the promise that you have given us knowing that you are coming again, that the battle is won. You will come and finish what you started, Lord. And we want to be praising you when you return. Humble our hearts so that we can praise you, God, when you return, because you are worthy of it. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another worship song that relates directly to Christ coming. We're asking for it. Lord, we need it. We need the tears we wipe from our eyes for the victory to come, God. But we, in the meantime, we appreciate your patience and his grace. And we know that the harvest is plentiful. So we want to remain in him so that we can be the light and be the love that he is, that he's shown us to all of creation. Our job is to make straight a path. So let's sing this, stand and sing together, and worship our God that is coming soon.
Like a bride waiting for Look at several passages of scripture in just a few moments, but before we do that, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And there's this beautiful verse in the midst of one of these passages. We'll read it this morning, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. It says this: "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger upon us." It's a beautiful verse, and it just reminds us, right in the midst of all of the stuff that's prophetic, and some of it makes some of us nervous when we read some of these passages, I know. But it's a beautiful verse to remind us of God's intentions, His heart toward us. And His heart toward you is one of love and mercy and grace. And if you'll open your heart to Him, He has already opened His heart to you, just to say, "I want you. I want you. I came for you. I've poured out my anger on my Son," is what the Father's saying, "so that I can pour out my mercy on you." And every week when we share in the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder, a tangible reminder, that the bread, which is a symbol of his body, and the juice, which is a reminder of his shed blood, they're reminders that God is not pouring his anger out on us. He's showing us mercy, but he poured out his anger on his own Son so we could receive that mercy. So as you share in the Lord's Supper this morning, just a few moments, as you take those emblems, spend a few moments thanking the Lord. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll share in the Lord's Supper. All right. Heavenly Father, so thankful that you chose to pour out your anger on your Son, though it's impossible for us to fully get our mind around that. It's just, it's all but incomprehensible to us. But we thank you. Thank you that you have chosen to show us mercy. You have valued us more than we deserve, more than our sins would say that we think we deserve. We're grateful. As we pause this morning to say thank you, Lord, we just want you to know that we honor you and we look forward to the day when you come again. Would you meet with us in these moments? Would you wash us afresh? Just cleanse our mind, our conscience, our soul with your presence. It's our prayer. So lift it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Share in the Lord's Supper if you would. Well, friends, would it surprise you if I told you that the sands of a prophetic hourglass, like this one, only much bigger, the sands of a prophetic hourglass are currently flowing somewhere in the heavens? The truth is, those sands have been flowing for almost 2,000 years. We don't think about it because our lives are not that kind of duration, but they've been flowing for a long time. Ever since the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, all of creation has been patiently waiting for the next stunning, life-altering event that's going to reshape much of our world. That event, according to the Bible, is the return of Jesus. The physical, bodily return of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of mankind, yes, but now he will assume rule as king. And because his return is going to radically change everyone and everything on earth, every one of us needs to understand and take seriously what the Bible tells us about the return of Jesus. Because I'm convinced that most of us, we have good intentions, but if you're like me, you study passages of Scripture, you try to get this in your mind, but it's hard to fully grasp all that is on the horizon in our world. So today, I'm going to briefly highlight for some of us several, or for all of us, several blessings and warnings from the Bible about Jesus' return. Warnings that some of you I know are familiar with, but I know some of you are not. And here's the thing, if you're like me and are familiar with some of these, the reality is you're familiar with aspects of some of these things, and it's easy to miss in the blur of biblical information about what we're talking about some of the key things. And so this morning, as we walk our way through a few verses of Scripture, I hope you'll listen real close. I hope that you'll take note of passages that we're going to look at. I hope you'll spend some time reflecting on these passages in the days ahead, the days and months ahead, because I really think that just familiarity with these, just inside and out, is really important for all of us. And so hope you'll listen close. If you have your Bible with you, open it with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the first passage that we're going to look at together. There are so many passages of Scripture where Jesus' return is spoken of in the Bible, hundreds of passages. But time's only going to allow us to look at a few of them today. We'll look at some others on other occasions, but we're going to start with this passage. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about Jesus' return. And pick up with me, if you would, in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 15. Bible says this, "We tell you this directly from the Lord." Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing here. He's communicating what he's learned from the Lord. "We tell you this directly from" who? Directly from the Lord, okay? "We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." Now, the passage doesn't actually stop there. Many years ago, scribes inserted chapter breaks and stuff so that we could find our way around in the Bible. The chapter breaks, verse numbers are not inspired. I mean, that wasn't in the original documentation. It was written there so that we could find our way through the Bible and kind of read it together and that kind of thing. So let's just keep reading, because the thought process does not stop. It continues. The subject matter keeps going. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, continues with the same thinking. "Now concerning how and when all of this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you." Now, pause right there. He's writing to the church in Thessaloniki, modern-day Thessaloniki, Thessalonica in ancient times. He's just saying, "I don't even need to write to you about this," but the Apostle Paul understands he's not just writing to them. He knows these letters are going to be circulated. So he writes all this out. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you," verse 2, "for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Many of us are familiar with that idea, right? Verse 3, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you, he adds, aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you're all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. And verse 9, after that, continues. You'll recognize this verse. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Now, these verses reveal a number of blessings and warnings about Jesus' return. There's a lot packed into these verses. We don't even have time to fully unpack these verses we've read. But there's a number of blessings and warnings that for this morning's purposes I want to highlight. I want to mention them, draw your attention to them. My hope is that you'll just pay careful attention to the blessings and the warnings. You with me? Blessings, warnings. When Jesus returns, according to these verses, number of blessings. We see that the dead in Christ, believers, are going to be raised. They're going to be resurrected. And that's good news, right? Right? You with me? That's good news. That the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. Because all of us have got family members, people who are loved ones, who are currently not alive in the flesh, right? But they're very much alive in the presence of God. The passage is just wanting us to understand when Christ returns, the dead in Christ, those who are believers, will be resurrected. Cemeteries, sections of cemeteries will be emptied. It will be like a zombie apocalypse, only they'll be fully alive. Okay? I mean, the evil one wants us to think with the zombie apocalypse stuff that, you know, it's going to be horrible and evil and just these are... No. That's his version. God's version. Whew. They will be raised alive, incorruptible. Their bodies will be immortal. They will never die. They won't be able to be killed at that point. Okay? There's a lot of overlap in this, but it's odd. God's version is good. It's a blessing. They'll live forever. That's good news, friend. And it also, you look at the passage, another blessing is that the believers are going to be rescued in that moment. In the blink of an eye, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us in the blink of an eye, which I don't know if you know this or not, you know how it takes to blink your eye? 150 milliseconds. There are 1,000 milliseconds in 1 second. So, I mean, you blink fast. And it just, Scripture just tells us that in the blink of an eye, we're all going to be transformed. Those of us who are alive in that moment, we're going to be rescued from the evil, the corruption that has come upon our world and continues to spread like gangrene, like disease, like cancer throughout our world. Another blessing is this: evil will be judged. And that's good. It needs to be judged. It's messing up your life and mine. It's messing up the entire world. It's corrupting everything that God has created that was good about our world. And he just wants everybody to know in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he just says, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, when everything calm and wonderful, and they're going to think, we've got it figured out. It's all in place. It's all safe. He just says everything, disaster is going to fall on evil as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. You're like me. Sometimes I look at the evil in our world, people who kind of get indicted for things that are corrupt and evil, and you think, somehow they get off. The bad guys get off, and the good guys end up in jail. You go, how does this work? How does this work? You know, the good guys, or somebody who does something really minor, you know, ends up with years imprisonment, and somebody who does something that's just like horrific, you know, they get out in 2 months. And you just go, how does this work? How does evil escape? Scripture's just telling us, this judgment of evil, there will be no escape. That's good news. That's good news. It's also, the passage also tells us, these verses that we've looked at just reminds us of another blessing, and that is that God, the Jesus followers, not going to be surprised by Jesus coming. It's not going to be a surprise to us. Now, I recognize some of us read this passage, and you know what we get hung up on? We read this and we say, oh, you know, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come unexpectedly. Look, I mean, this is a grammar thing, okay, for all of us. I just want you to look at who is surprised and who is not in the text. It comes as a thief for those who are not paying attention, who are not walking with the Lord, who are not students of this book. It comes like a thief for those who are living in the dark. People of the night. What are these? These are all metaphors for people who love evil. We're trying to live their lives without regard for God, His wishes for their lives. But look at verse 4. You aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And say it with me, you won't be surprised. Say it with me again. You won't be surprised. That was really, really weak. But I think you get the idea. You're not going to be surprised. It's eminently understood. Because if you're paying attention, let's say, for example, someone's pregnant, okay? Is it possible to notice that someone's pregnant prior to the day of labor pains? You with me? Yes. If you have your eyes open, guess what? Some of you may wonder if I'm pregnant with some of this, if that's the case. But I'm not. I just want you to know. Just for clarity, guys can't have children. But anyway, this is, you can notice this stuff, right? Scripture's trying to convey to us, one of the blessings is that God's children will see what's coming. It's not going to happen unexpectedly and like a thief to them. They're not going to know the day. They're not going to know the hour, Scripture says in other places, but they're going to know the season. We're going to know it's coming. We're going to know it's imminent. It's on the horizon. It's at the door, as Revelation 3 paints a picture. Jesus' followers won't be surprised. That's a blessing. That's a blessing because there's hope in that. Another blessing that shows up in all of these verses is just shows up in verse 10, and that is that we're going to live with Christ forever. Whether we're dead or alive when He shows up, we're going to live with Him forever, the passage tells us. And that's really, really good news. But these verses also contain some warnings. And according to the passage, to experience the blessings, we need to pay attention to the warnings. That's why they're given. They're given so that we don't just blindly go through life without regard for God or just how we live. To experience the blessings, we need to be on our guard, not asleep, as verse 6 tells us. Be on guard, not asleep. Implication, like many will be. Many are going to just be sleeping. Many, maybe even some who claim to be believers, but they're just living their lives and maybe living their lives without regard for God. He's just saying, be on your guard, not asleep like others will be. I can't read those verse 6 and not think about the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it's a prophetic foreshadowing. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane is a prophetic foreshadowing of Messiah's second coming, when, guess what, there will be many disciples waiting in the metaphorical garden, waiting and waiting patiently, trying to figure out, how's this all going to play? What's going on here? Filled with fear, filled with grief, filled with exhaustion, seeking the Lord, needing something from God in this moment. And the temptation for them, the threat, is spiritual sleep. They just want to go to their happy place. La, 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 la. You just deal with what do we do when we get depressed about something? Things, some major thing doesn't go right in your life. What do you want to do? You just want to go lay down, right? I want to go sleep. I want to sleep it off. Do you know that when you wake up, it's still going to be there? Of course you do. But somehow it's comforting to just go sleep for a little bit. Scripture's trying to convey to us that be on guard. Don't give in to spiritual sleep. Don't give in to it. Don't give in to it. It's not your friend at this time in world history. You know, since we have the benefit of knowing that Jesus has power over death, friends, we have something the disciples did not have in their moment of fear and grief. Are you with me? The disciples are in the garden and they're hearing all of this and they're seeing all, and they could not yet understand what the scripture said. Jesus had told them, after 3 days, I'll rise from the dead. They didn't understand it. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get their mind around it. We, on the other hand, have knowledge they did not have. Let it help you stay awake spiritually. Think of these verse in verse 10, whether we're dead or alive when he returns. Couldn't have said that before, because they just thought it was all over when you died. We know better. We're going to be with the Lord regardless. We need to cling to that. We need to be on guard, not asleep like many. The passage goes on in verse 6 to just tell us, in light of that, to stay alert and to be clear-headed. And that's going to be really important, because the Bible tells us that in the last days, the final days, just before Jesus' return, skepticism, cynicism about Bible prophecy is going to become popular. It's going to be commonplace. You will be considered intelligent and smart if you mock Bible prophecy. The day is coming. That's what Scripture tells us. You say, where does it say that? In another passage, and you need to listen to it, it's another warning, really, another warning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 tells us this, warns us ahead of time. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? I mean, what happened to it? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. It's just wanting us to understand that mockers will come, and they'll be so prevalent that you will be marginalized. You'll be considered naive if you believe this stuff the Bible teaches. Have you noticed in our day that increasing numbers of people, even some who call themselves Christians, have already begun to mock the whole subject of Jesus' return? It's begun. It's not taken over yet, but that's the trajectory of it all. There are those who ridicule anyone who takes all of this very seriously. And the reason they ridicule it is because it hasn't happened yet. But God tells us in the next few verses why it hasn't happened yet. 2 Peter 3:9 just says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. A couple verses later, verse 15, echoes this thought. Remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. God is just waiting and longing for every last person who has a little bit of a spirit of humility and can take his word seriously. He's waiting for them to repent. Because he poured out his anger on his son so he could show us mercy. His real longing is not to bring harm to the life of anybody. The truth is, Jesus' delay in coming is a blessing. It's a blessing. But he warned that not everybody was going to see it that way. So don't let yourself grow weary in waiting, especially if things start getting really weird one of these days, especially if people in your life, because you take some of these things seriously, if they sort of mock you, make fun of you, kind of try to treat you as if you're a child or a dinosaur or something else, if that happens in our lifetime, just understand, Jesus is returning. He is going to come. It is going to happen. Understand that God is just being patient. That's why 2,000 years have passed. He's patient. He's patient. When I think of all this, I think it's really important that we never forget what Jesus himself said in one more passage of Scripture, and we could go to many passages where he talks about this, but for brevity's sake, in Mark chapter 13, verse 26, 27, Jesus just says, everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. Who's going to see it? Who's he say? Everyone. Everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power, great power and glory, and he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And we will be saved. Who does the passage say Jesus is gathering to himself? If you look at those verses, who is it? His chosen ones, exactly. He's gathering his chosen ones. So how do you become one of his chosen ones? And just parenthetical thought, I don't know this for a fact, but I wouldn't be surprised. The Chosen series, I wonder if it didn't come from this passage right here, the title, The Chosen. Just wondering. But he's talking about the chosen one. How do you become one of Jesus' chosen ones? Well, Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 10, verse 32 and following, he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. So the question is, with your words, with your lifestyle, your confession, are you in fact acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, and not just Lord of all, but Lord of you? Lord of your life. Are you acknowledging him with your mouth, with your life? Have you publicly confessed your allegiance to him with your lips, with your life? Have you declared, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God, and he's my Lord, and he's my Savior? Have you done that? From this day forward, I mean, will you join me in declaring that fact? In fact, let's do it. This a few weeks ago, I want to do it again. I just want to ask you if you'd repeat it aloud with me. You can do it on site here. You can do it with me online, wherever you are. If it's the belief of your heart, just repeat it after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Friends, that's the belief of God's chosen ones. They believe it to the core of their being. And baptism is just simply a bodily declaration of that belief. Jesus commands it for that reason, because it's a point in time where you may forget when you first confessed Him, but you're less likely to forget when you were baptized. A statement with your whole body, soul, and spirit that I'm dying to self and I'm living for Him. If you've never been baptized, we can help you with that. Let us help you with that. Tell us, call us, message us while you're listening to the message now. I mean, email us, whatever. I mean, just let us help you. We can help arrange that. Because we want to help you be one of Jesus' chosen ones. Because as I've already said, God has poured out His anger on Jesus so He can pour out His mercy, His love, His rescue on you. You know, so much could be said about today's topic. There are literally hundreds of passages, references related to this topic in Scripture. We're going to be talking about a number of those passages in a midweek series I'm starting this Wednesday night. Kristen mentioned it a few moments ago. It's impossible for me to adequately tell you what we're going to go through. I just don't have time. Because if I start talking about it, I'll start talking about it. You don't want me to do that. So this Wednesday night, the following Wednesday night, then we'll have a Wednesday night where we're not doing it, which is May 1st. We're not doing it that night because on May 2nd is the National Day of Prayer. And we're going to join with the National Day of Prayer, but we're going to start our prayer time on Wednesday night. That's what we're going to do. So we're just going to have the auditorium open up and just we're going to kind of a, I can't explain it all right now, but basically a guided prayer time is going to be going on. That you can come and go, and whenever you can come and go, it'll be, I think, from 6 to 8 on Wednesday night, and then on Thursday from 11 to 7 or 8, something like that. Watch. What's the idea? Our dream is that literally somewhere during that window of time, everybody who is a part of Southwoods, every single person could come from Wednesday night through Thursday evening, somewhere in there, sit in this room and we just pray for our nation. Would you agree that our nation needs prayer? We really need prayer. So I hope that you'll make plans for that when we get closer to that. But then the following Wednesday night is the 8th. And I'm going to walk us through a whole bunch of passages and I just hope that you'll come. I hope you'll come because these are unique times that we live in. It's not just another era of history. So I hope you'll come. I hope you'll join us because every one of us needs to understand and take seriously what the Bible tells us about Jesus' return. A lot's riding on it because the sand is flowing. And in the heavens, it's a whole lot further along than this one right here. It's a whole lot further along. And you know, as the world gets stranger, which the Bible tells us it will, our blessed hope is not to be found in this life that we now live. Our blessed hope is in the return of Jesus, who will make all things right. Make the dead live, the dead in Christ will live, and the living will be rescued and will live for Him, with Him forever. And He's going to set up a new kingdom and the world is going to be a better place. And for all eternity, we'll enjoy His company and one another's because of Him. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer this morning. you need to invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, today be a great day to do it. Just open your heart to Him. I can assure you He's hearing. He'll hear your prayer. You need to be baptized, let us know. We can help you arrange that. If you'd like personal prayer for something in your life, come on down afterwards. We'd be happy to pray for you about anything, whatever it is. Just glad that you're here and hope to see a good number of you Wednesday night, all right? Let's pray. Don't be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we do. We ask that you would come. We understand why you've delayed. But we thank you that your delay has meant that we could be rescued and have salvation because of your shed blood and because we've come to our senses to humble ourselves before you and repent. Lord, we know that there are others. But we do know there's an appointed time when all waiting will be over and no one will escape what will come upon the earth, upon the whole earth, not just a portion, but the entire earth. Everything is going to change. Lord, sometimes that makes us a little nervous because we like to be in control, but the fact is you're in control and it's about time for you to be fully the unrivaled King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where evil no longer has sway. And the truth is we look forward to that day. So would you help us? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you fill us with strength that between now and that day, we'll have our eyes opened and our heart ready so that when you come, we're ready to welcome you with open arms and hearts of faith. We're grateful. We're grateful that you have chosen to forgive us, to save us, and not condemn us. We thank you for your shed blood. Now, as we leave this place, Lord, go with us, fill us, cleanse us, empower us. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to be encouragement to each other, but to everybody around us. Help us to have our eyes open to those around us who need an encouraging word. Maybe we need to be pointed in your direction. Would you help us to be a part of you, partner with you in that? And we'll rejoice in seeing people saved and your world one day made the place that you dreamed of it being long, long ago. Go with us now as we leave this place. It's in Christ's precious name and powerful name we pray. Amen.